Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning grateful to be your children, thankful that you put praise and worship and prayer upon our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the songs that you have laid upon your servants' hearts to guide us, to plow up our hearts, to be able to receive your message and continue to worship you and receive communion. Father, we are so grateful for the life that you give to us. We're so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, his Spirit living in us, and all that he paid and all that he sacrificed so that we could call you Father. We thank you for that, Father. May our hearts continue to grow in that gratitude. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word right now, guide our hearts. Guide my words to be, Father, only your words. And whatever is of my sin nature, Father, may it be forgotten and only your words remain. We know, Father, we just live your words. Good things will come, even in the midst of bad. Father, we thank you that you are the first and the last. You are a loving Father, a good, good Father. We live to praise you. Your praise will ever be on our lips because that's how awesome you are. Father in heaven, guide us this morning, we pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth the same as it is done in heaven. Give us each day our food. Father, forgive us our trespasses and our sins as we forgive those who trespass and sin against us. Do not allow us to be led into overwhelming tests and trials and temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. For we believe and we confess that yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever, world without end. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Don't you care? So please be seated. Don't you care? You ever heard those words? Yeah. You know, I remember as a young man, I think looking back on it, analyzing it, I used to say those words whenever I felt like I was going to be taken advantage of or hurt. In some way, kind of insecure words, weren't true, but that's how I forced myself to believe. And it really happened when I was dating a young girl. I don't care. Oh my gosh, that would be the worst fight. Right, Linda? I don't care. You don't care about anything. Those are legendary when I think about those words. Don't you care? And of course, that would be the question that would be asked of me. Don't you care? And I really don't care. But I really did care. That's why I stuck. That's why I backpedaled and said, I got to stop using that particular phrase. It's not working out. It's not putting her in check. It's not putting this other person in check the way I was hoping it would be. It's actually blowing up in my face right here. You know, as we study the Gospel of Mark, this Gospel is one of action. This Gospel is one of moving from scene to scene, a story, the story of God coming back to Zion, Yahweh, coming back to Jerusalem, coming back to his people as he always promised through the Old Testament. I'm going to come back. It's just I'm not going to come back the way that you guys have been planning. And we see John the Baptist come on the scene in Mark chapter 1 and say that Jesus is greater than him and I can't even stoop down to carry his shoes. And I'm going to baptize you with water. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. Then later on, Jesus is baptized by John and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him. And then immediately after that, the Holy Spirit carries him off for temptation. 40 days. And he takes the tempter apart. Basically, tempted in every way human beings will be tempted, and Satan was defeated. Then he comes back into the scene, and immediately he says, the kingdom is breaking into the world, the kingdom of God. Yahweh is coming back to Jerusalem, and yes, the whole world, but it begins here. Therefore, repent, change your mind about God, about yourself, about life, and believe me, believe what you see. And then he just went on. He selected four guys, and then he selected another one down the road. He started casting out demons, evil spirits that people had no power over before. And all of a sudden, these demons are becoming evangelists. You are the Son of God. Shut up. It's not time for that. And they obeyed him. Okay, I'm going to stop preaching. And it happened a couple of times over and over again. Peter's mother-in-law got healed. Pretty soon people are coming in. He heals one guy on the Sabbath who had a withered hand. And he said, don't tell anybody about this, because the time for Herod and Rome and the authorities and me to clash is not the right time. So don't say anything. And what did he do? He went out and said everything. So that so many people followed Jesus, now he preached out in the wilderness. Then one particular day, when Jesus was out in the wilderness, he started preaching parables. He started saying, it's time to start teaching my disciples some stories. Difficult stories. But that's just the way God has always taught us. He teaches us in stories, right? We teach our little ones stories about the very beginning of the Bible. I remember when I was going to catechism as a kid, those stories, I remembered those stories, because that's how God does. He comes and teaches us in ways that we understand in stories. Now, there is theology to learn and everything to make sense of it all, because we're trying to learn like westernized Americans in a different culture and try to apply it the way that we understand it. But we've got to go back and look at the way God teaches. He still tells stories. Didn't you find it interesting when I told you just a little tidbit of a story about me and Linda in 1978 and 79 and 80? By 1980, I started repenting and believing that the kingdom was approaching and the kingdom was near and all that kind of stuff. But boy, man, that's interesting, right? You'd like to hear a lot more, wouldn't you? Some juicy details, right? Because we're people of stories. We have stories. That's when we get together and my story's better than your story, right? Man, I had this dog and this dog was like a big one and his fangs were 3 inches long and he bit me. Oh, I got bit by a dog with 4-inch fangs and this dog actually broke my leg and really? Well, actually I got hit by a horse. Well, I got bucked off a horse. We tell stories, right? We try to go back and forth about who has the greatest story, and that's just our lives. Well, this is the story of God coming back to Israel. So he told parables. And he said, this is what it's like. I'm telling this message that Yahweh is coming back to Jerusalem. And you're going to be four different types of people. Here's who makes up these big crowds. People who hear the message, and it doesn't even penetrate the heart because it's hard, and Satan takes that word away. Then the rocky soil is shallow when difficult times happen. Even though they're excited about the story of God, the message, they kind of just wilt. Well, I didn't sign up for this. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a fanatic about this. I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to be fanatical. And tough times or relationships or whatever, and I'm out. I'm gone. And then other soils are like the ones with full of weeds and stuff. And this is the day of chapter 4 of Mark. Is what we looked at. I know we've been out of a few weeks, but he said this is the one that has all the desires for other things, the worries and anxieties of life, and the deceitfulness of wealth. He said that's the soil that make up a big portion of these crowds. That's why they thinned out so quickly when Jesus would say things that they didn't agree with. Then he said, then there's that other soil that's plowed up. That's a good soil. The one that finds it more easily to praise an awesome God. Even though they're sinners, even though they are not where they need to be and they never will be. But they feel good about the God who is there that they worship. These are the good soil that said, I want my heart prepared to see Jesus and to hear him and to believe in him and let him live inside of me with privilege and honor. He said, these are the good soil. Guess what happens? The life of Jesus starts producing 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. That's growing individual. Then he went on, he told some more parables, and the disciples were kind of going, I want a more easy story, kind of like the one this guy is telling 2100 years. I can understand that, the girlfriend saying, and I don't like when you say I don't care, and I want a story like that. Well, that's not how God does it. God tells stories, I believe, to test the heart, to find out where is my heart, which kind of soil is my heart. Then he goes on and tells a few more parables about the breaking into the kingdom. And he said, you got to be very careful how you hear these things. Very careful about how you listen to these things. And we'll pick up in Mark chapter 4 as Jesus finishes this out. He talks about the fact if you're not careful, even what you do hear, you'll forget. Satan just takes it away. That's just the way it is. Satan is always opposing the opportunities for us to see Jesus in his glory and fall in love with him. just really admire him, just really believe him, right? And therefore, the difficulties of life become all that much more of a focus, of an attention. And Satan is powerful in that way. Well, the disciples, he took them to private, and he starts saying, this is what this parable is about, the parable about the seed and how it grows, we don't know. But he said this, for sure, as he closed in over, he said, be careful how you hear. Be very careful how you listen to me. Because you're not going to get it the first time. Even the best of you will not get it because we're made of human nature, right? It's tough for us to grasp spiritual things, to think about a God who's invisible. Who's ever had coffee with God, actually, where the cup was right there and you're, hey, Yahweh, how you doing? I think if God came to us that way, from what I read in Scripture, none of us would survive. We'd be dead. This is the physical presence of God. I mean, my God. If anything, just a heart attack. Well, as Jesus took them aside and explained that to them, I believe they started believing it, but they started believing it the way that the nationalists believed it in Israel, that we're going to get in there with an army, and we're going to defeat Herod, take him down first, replace the Sanhedrin. If they don't submit to us and to Jesus as the head of Sanhedrin, then they're gone too. Replace those wealthy Sadducees and Pharisees, and we're sitting in their places because Jesus says there's 12 thrones, so we're going to be, you know, they had that mindset of a worldly attack because that's the way we are, right? Well, you're not like that, right? Well, who are you going to vote for president? Does it really matter who president is? Yeah, if this is all you have in this life, yeah, it does matter, and people will fight to the death of who's going to be the next president. Man, I've seen the worst fights during this time of year, during the times of voting. And the meanest things said by sometimes Christians, I say, really? Wow. James has something to say about that. The same lips that you praise, your praise always, is the same lips condemn somebody or call them some ugly, wicked, vile names. That's not of the Holy Spirit. That's not of Jesus. You don't see Jesus ever doing that. But then again, that's us, right? We're flesh. We're humans. So we really think that the United States is going to last forever. The Roman Empire didn't last forever. The Third Reich didn't last forever. The Egyptian civilization, it didn't last forever. All the empires of the world, Alexander the Great's empire didn't last forever. Now I pray that, God bless America. I usually wear the pin because I do pray for God to bless the United States of America. I love this country. I have relatives as well as you may that have given their life for this country or sacrificed limbs defending this country. I was raised during a time when it was right to respect the United States of America, the flag, and all those things that come with patriotism. Now, that doesn't mean I'm a Democrat, a Republican, a Libertarian, or anything like that. I mean, they're all the same. But I believe God can bless a country. But when a country starts forgetting God, then it's kind of like, ooh. And that's why we have Jesus, to explain what God is really like, because many times people don't know what God is really like. They only know what religion has told them over the centuries. And sometimes religion kind of gets it right, and other times we get it pretty wrong. And that's what Jesus did. He explained these parables of the kingdom of God that was now breaking in, the kingdom of heaven that was breaking in. And he says, I came to show you what my Father is really like, because you guys have fouled it up big time. God is coming back to Zion. So they finished this long day of teaching parables and listening to parables. Jesus taught the crowds, and he came in and taught them privately later on. And I'd imagine, you know, it's kind of a long, long day. You had one of those days, right, where you had like seven finals or six or five or three or four finals, or you had to work 2 or 3 hours overtime, and you procrastinated, so you had to even put in a little extra time. And man, you just were exhausted. That's kind of how this day ends in Mark chapter 4. Beginning of verse 35 as we close out this chapter. In verse 35 it says, on that day when evening came, Jesus said to them, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them into the boat, just as he was, and there were other boats with them as well. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So this is the end of a long day. And Jesus says, let's get over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, this big lake. Let's go on over. In other words, Jesus, he initiated. He said, "We're going to do this. Let's go on in there." And I believe, from what I know of Jesus, he knew what was going on. But he's tired. He's exhausted. He's sleeping. And this huge storm broke out. Giant storm. Mother Nature doing her best to make believers out of all involved, right? I'm grateful for the time in my life. I'll tell you a little story. I've said it before, but it's one that I'll remember the rest of my life. I try to forget it from time to time early on in my life, but a time that I was a coward, a time that I felt like a sissy, crying because of a blizzard and beginning to freeze to death in a blizzard. Man, blizzards are no joke. I grew up with snow my whole life in Colorado in the mountains. But I'd never been in a blizzard at about 12,000 feet that could come on in a matter of minutes, cover you with snow, and you wish that you would have left earlier, you know? But that's the time that I started really confessing my sins to God. Sins that I'd never even seen in the Bible. Later on, I would read 2 years later, "Oh, those are sins." Well, I was right. That's wrong. I'm doing things against God. I'm living a different way. I'm a lying son of a gun. I'm a prideful son of a gun. I'm a selfish, I don't care individual. And I remember that storm, and I don't know, maybe you've been in a storm, or maybe you've seen them on Facebook, you know, tornadoes. I saw someone post a tornado a couple of times, and we look at it and go, "Whoa, that's pretty scary." It's a different story if you're in the middle of it and you hear that rumble and stuff. Just talk to somebody that's, I have no idea why people chase those things. Even if you're going to figure it out, this is, yeah, I guess you could get early predictions and stuff like that, and that's good, but some of these people just live for the adrenaline. I've been there in the middle of Mother Nature. I don't ever want to go back. But if I do, I want to have the kind of faith in Jesus right here that, "Why are you afraid? Don't you believe?" You know, Jesus, in this case right here, you know, heard the disciples say, "Man, we're going through tough times here, terrible times, Lord. We're in the boat with you. You took us privately to train us as to what you're talking about. But don't you care? Man, you're sleeping. Okay, wake up." It's amazing how the disciples constantly admonished Jesus as if they knew what was going on, right? Because they remind us, that's you. That's you when you get into a negative spirit, a negative mindset, and you try to sort things out emotionally and do this or do that, or you think that somehow or another, if I manipulate emotions or I say something like, I don't care, do what you want. Oh my gosh, this blew up. I thought this person would go, "You don't? Oh, okay, well, I'll do what you want now, Tim, since you don't care." It's like, you don't care? That's the problem with you, you blankety blank, da 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 da. What? And we've all been there, right? Yeah. There's storms of a lot of different natures right here. You know, I think we are going through a storm as a nation right now. I don't think we've ever been more divided as a people in this United States of America. And I believe it's even the Civil War included. I mean, never a time where there's so much hatred toward believers and toward non-believers, and sometimes believers justify it and non-believers justify it. Some people who, you know, on one side say don't judge, don't discriminate, yet they discriminate and judge. It's like we never see our own selves in the troubles and the problems that we have. We're going through a great storm. We need Jesus. We need his teachings right here. Because Jesus never, he was never involved in that kind of thing. We have storms that are figurative and literal. We might have sickness hit us. Go to the doctor and the doctor says, whoa, this is bad. We all fear that one, right? Accidents that happen out of the blue. Disappointments. Don't have this, don't have that. Those are storms. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he said in verse 24 and following, he said, there will be storms. The storms will come. And either you're wise and you are that good soil and you build on this rock, and therefore you're still standing at the end of the storm. Or you're on sand. You're the sand of this world. This is all you have is this life. And when the storms hit, that's pretty much it. There is no faith in an almighty God that can deliver. There's literal storms and shipwrecks that happen to people, or car accidents, or terrible tragedies that happen. Those are storms of life. And they happen to sometimes strong believers, because it happens to everybody. Life and experience happen to the whole world. You know, I think that there's storms that happen to people who are obedient to God, incredibly obedient, and people who are disobedient. I think that's what we see in Scripture. The story of Jonah, right? God says, I have a heart for the Ninevites, the pagans, the unbelievers, and I feel like they're ripe. So I want you, one of my best prophets, Jonah, I want you to go preach to them so that they can turn toward me. Jonah said, what? I don't like that race. I don't like that culture. I don't like that political persuasion. They're too far to the left or too far to the right. Whatever it is, I don't like it. I don't agree with you, Lord. So he ran away, it says. He ran away, and he ran right into a storm. And he realized, oh, my gosh, I feel bad for these sailors. They go, what's going on? We're worshiping all these different gods, and nothing's happening. He says, well, guys, it's my fault. I worship the God that created these storms and all the elements that contribute to it. And really, oh, my gosh. Why don't you just throw me into the sea and it'll happen? And they did. They threw him into the sea. They were desperate, right? I mean, if I could sacrifice someone on that mountain in 1978, November, sacrifice me and the blizzard and you'll be saved. I probably would have got my 30-06 and said, I'm desperate, man. I want to live. I'm only 19 years old. I'm too young to die, God. I got to play ball. What am I doing? Getting drunk all the time and doing all the stuff I'm doing. Oh, my gosh. And I look at my friends and they're crying. I made them start crying. We were all crying. Big hulking guys with beards and stuff. We're crying because we were going to. But see, in Jonah's case, they threw him over and then they offered a sacrifice saying, just in case we made a mistake, please, you know, to his God. And of course, the storm calmed down and it survived. Well, here we have an image of Jesus and Jonah, that he needed to go back, because he did. He repented and he went back and he preached to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented and turned to God. That city, that pagan city, turned back to God. Well, here Jesus says to obedient people, people are saying, I'm obedient, I'll do what you say, let's go on. Okay, well, let's go on. He said, throw your nets at one time on the other side of the boat, told me how to fish, and he's not a fisherman, but I caught a big, so I'm going to obey him. And man, Jesus took them smack dab through one of the worst storms they'd ever seen in their lives. And they said, don't you care? What are our storms? What storms would hit us? Man, I've done everything the Lord wants, and he's still getting me to go through this storm. You know, his church should be a people who trust him in any and every situation. His followers, his disciples, but it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I think it's normal for us to say, don't you care? I don't think that's a sin. I think when we live in that moment, that becomes the thing that separates us from the heart of God. It's so difficult sometimes to fix our focus on him during the most difficult of times, unfair times. I know, especially when it doesn't make sense, especially when, what's going on here? You know? If you've ever lost a loved one, you go, what's going on here? Especially if they're young. What's going on here? Lord, Don't you care? And there's Jesus sleeping. He cares. He wanted to test him. I believe God tests us sometimes. I don't think he purposely creates storms to test us, but I think he knows the storms are coming, and it's a test for us. And we'll all probably fail the test at least the first couple of times. Don't you care, Lord? Have you prayed that? Lord, don't you care what's going on right here? I've been living good. I've been doing my best. But then when you start evaluating your life and you realize, well, there's some... There's a little few things, Lord, just a few items. That's what? Right? Don't you all have that? Don't we all have that? It's called sin. And even on our best day, it's like, man, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm not sinning hardly at all. Right? That's why Jesus is full of grace and full of truth, because his Holy Spirit lives in us to say, yeah, good job there. But boy, you're really in this area, you're really failing over in this area. It's kind of like the athlete, the basketball player that doesn't want to work on his left hand. Right? He's really good with his right. He plays in high school and he's really good. The coach says, you want it. When you go to the next level, you're going to have to be able to use both of them the same. And yeah, okay, I'm getting by pretty good here. I'm going to work a little bit. And then when you get to that next level, now it's time to go to work. I need both hands. I don't focus on the weakness. I focus on just the strength. And God in his grace and mercy accepts us, I believe, and he says, let me help you now, because now you're in a storm, a big-time storm of life. Don't you care, God, that this is happening in my life? Don't you care that I don't have this? Don't you care? I believe God cares more than we could ever care. But maybe the thing that we maybe want is not the thing that we're capable of living in. I've seen some people say, man, and I'm not thinking about anybody in here. These are all past tense, okay, so don't get insecure. Get mad at me that I'm gossiping. I'm not. And I'm not even gossiping about them, okay? This is just a reality of fact where they found out, I really want to get married. And they moved heaven and earth to do that, and I think that God brought them together. But, man, they had this most miserable marriage that you could ever, and ended up getting divorced. Said, it was a big mistake. It was a terrible mistake. And I said, but you're in a storm. You've entered into a storm. You don't give up on this. Fight. Hold on. In fact, the more that you allow Jesus to be formed in you, you're going to find out you're going to get through this. Personalities will never completely change to be exactly like Christ. I wished it was. I wished I had the personality of Christ. But I'm grateful to God by his grace and mercy and truth that I'm not that I don't care person anymore. Right, Lynn? Is that... I'm not that person anymore, right? I think that might have been one of the main reasons I got in that blizzard, you know, is to learn that thing. Because she was right at the top of the prayer list. You know, I'm not going to say what I said, but for the most part, you know, that I don't care kind of thing. God changed me. I don't know how possible, but I'm committed to change. And he goes, oh boy, you don't even know the storm you're entering into. Because I believe the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is a storm. It is a challenging thing to be a believer in our country here and now. And we got to be very careful to not let our country, the culture, change us into hateful people, judgmental, self-righteous people. Not go to the extreme that says anything goes, but be in that mixture of grace and truth. Just like Jesus. This is what God says. Well, I don't want it. I don't even believe in God. Well, I love you anyway. And be a people of love and try to figure out in that tension how to do that. Today, do you feel right now there's a storm that you're going through in an area? Because any difficult thing, I believe, is a storm. In this case right here, these men, he said, let's go into a storm. And I believe because Jesus is the Word that was with God, that was God, become flesh, I believe he knew what was going on. Let's take a little journey here in the middle of this whole storm story. God has a way of teaching. In Psalm, the one I want to focus in on the most is Psalm 107, 23 through 30. Psalm 107. This is what I believe a Jew would have started thinking like after the storm. They would have said, whoa. Because they asked the question, who is this man? In Psalm 107:23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, like a drunken man, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Doesn't that kind of sound like what's going on right there in real life? Some of these parables are coming to life. Some of these psalms are coming to life right here. Because what you see right here is that Jesus is the one through whom God's almighty power existed and was being unleashed upon the world. But not in a sensational way that was flash across billboards and in a quiet way. God always works kind of in a quiet way. He doesn't look like he would be the Messiah. He doesn't have these big bulging muscles and taller than everybody else. I mean, he doesn't look like a huge warrior. He's just a simple carpenter, a simple man, an individual that you would miss in the crowd. Where's the rabbi? Where's the one that's doing all the miracles and casting out all the demons and stuff? Oh, right here? Oh my gosh, I was standing right next to him. That's probably how the scriptures say it would have happened. Yet he's exactly the one. That's how God decided to come. In him was the same power that created this universe that we live in that just blows our minds anytime we start to study about it, look at it, right? Right, Chris? The same power that created the elements. Jesus is not like that Jonah, who was disobedient, running away. But he did exactly what the Father told him to do, what the Father's will was, exactly the way the Father said to do it. Not the way the crowd expected it, the religious leaders, and even some of the ones that you think, let's please these people. He did it exactly according to the will of the Father. So much so that you see his mother scratching her head saying, I think my son has lost his mind. Something just has derailed the plan of God that the angel told me back when he was conceived and born. Brothers, sons, and they all came in and tried to take Jesus' control. And he said, who is my mother, my brother, my sisters? Those who hear the will of God and do the will of God. This is my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. And the great story is that Mary was part of that. Eventually she said, no, my son is right. Do whatever he tells you. You know, Jesus was so confident of his Father's presence and power that he's taken a nap during this huge storm. Because think about this storm. You're talking about water coming in and they're bailing and the boats are sinking. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our example. Lord, please form Christ in me. The other passages in Psalms about this particular passage, Psalm 65 and verse 7 and 89 and verse 9 and 93, 3 through 4. Go back and look at them. And I believe these were the scriptures that he was fulfilling, the psalms that he was fulfilling right here. Not just because to create belief, but to put them to the test as Christians. Because that's what he said, right? In verse 40, why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith? I mean, you've seen the miracles here. You've heard the teachings. Things are consistent. Well, see, they weren't buying into it because we have a hard time believing a story that we're not accustomed to, right? Or a story that we really want to go a certain way. You ever watch one of those movies that didn't? Indie movies are like that. They don't go the way normal movies go. And sometimes they just end like real life, you know? Did they get married? Did they get back together? Did the person survive it? And they just end it like, what? But I still watch them because they're interesting stories and stuff. And you just kind of imagine this is probably what happened. You see, and that was the story of Jesus. He wasn't acting out this story the way they wanted. And that's what he said. Why are you so afraid? Because that's the key right there, isn't it? Fear. Fear will make you do a lot of things crazy. I've done some crazy things out of fear. I've lied. I've cheated. right? I've hated. I've run away. And just, you know, fear. Why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith? Repent and believe, because the kingdom of God is coming in. And I'm convinced that Jesus is committed to developing a trust in him that is not from this world in our lives for the rest of our lives. And he's not going to stop. He's not going to take the storms away. There are certain things in my life I will never have. But I pray to God those will not be the things that keep me from loving him and trusting him and allowing him to move me forward. And if I do get something that I think that I need and I find out I shouldn't have asked for it, Lord, you're the Lord of this thing. Help me solve it and figure this thing out right now. I'm not going to become disobedient and run away. You know, Jesus, he cared for them, just not the way they thought that he should care for them. Don't you care? They were filled with awe in verse 41 because the sensational happened. Think about it, the sensational. How our culture really is drawn to the sensational, to the big and to the humongous thing. So much so that even some Christians kind of try to imitate Hollywood and try to imitate MTV and because that's how we, oh my gosh, this is exciting. I'm like, and even today, I mean, we have some great blessed people that God has blessed musically. And I wonder if some of us come for entertainment or we come for praise and worship. Because I think those things should lead us into praise and worship, even though my voice doesn't sound anything like it. My heart does. I'm grateful to be moved, to get ready to continue in worship. And I'm not saying any of you. I'm not thinking about anybody, but I believe that's our culture, is that they come to a Christian, beautiful songs, they just sit there. But there's no worship. Heck, there are times when I'm worshiping those songs, I have people come behind me just say good morning. You know, just let you know, from my childhood, things happened in my childhood, I'm skittish, I'm jumpy. So be careful when you come behind me and I know it's in love, but I'm grateful because I don't feel that hatred and anger, but sometimes I have, like, what? Hey, Tim. Hey, Pastor Tim. But not this morning. This morning I was praising God like, huh? Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe get my peripheral vision slowly like that. And that's when you know you're worshiping. That's when you know you're in a different place and you're just praising and worshiping God, is when you jump out of your skin right there because you're thinking maybe the angel of the Lord is right there saying, time to go, son. I'm liking this praise. Time to take you up like Elijah or something. Again, fear. Why are you so afraid? Filled with awe. I want to close out talking about two stories that, because I think that Jesus does calm the storms, but I don't think he always gives us what we think we need for the storm to be solved in our lives, whatever they are. Maybe you do. Maybe he will give you a lottery check to pay off all your bills, or he could do all that stuff. But maybe that's not what a person needs. He may give you that exact person, but that might not be the person that you need. Or maybe it is. If it is together, then you are the person that each other needs. That's it, right? I'm sure my wife thought to herself, man, I prayed hard that me and Tim would get married, because I prayed hard too. And I'd imagine somewhere in that first 5 years, she probably said, I did ask for this storm. I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. Right? That's what life is. Like, okay, I'm in it now. Because I had the same prayer. I had the same, what in the world was I thinking? She expects me to be righteous. She expects me to be giving and selfless. But what about her, Lord? Why is she not being this way? Right? And during that whole storm, God makes us more Christ-like. And at the end of it all, that's exactly what that's all about. Not after the sensational, huge miracles, but during the small times of life, the increments, day by day by day. Like I said, we're going to close out. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to exegete this passage, but just share an example from the Apostle Paul. Paul met the Lord kind of in the same way, not in a storm, but definitely a storm. He caused blindness to hit Paul. I don't know in Acts chapter 9 why God blinded Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Maybe because he was prideful, maybe because that's something that I don't know. All I know is that when Jesus came and converted Saul of Tarsus, he blinded him. He was blind for a number of days right there, 3 days. And then he gave him his sight, and then he made him one of his. But Paul later on, as he turned his life in that storm, he said, I preach all the time. I'm going to die for Christ. And look at this spiritual experience right here that he talks about. And of course, he talks about boasting because the Corinthian Christians were always boasting about the sensational. They wanted to have a sensational experience and didn't realize God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory is more sensational than anything else. If you just would open up the eyes of your heart and the emotions of your soul to be able to feel it. So that's why Paul says what he does. In verse 1, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a person, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do wish to boast, I will not be, for if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this storm, I begged the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's an example of an incredible, sensational moment, getting able to see paradise. And it's so incredible. It's the best Bible conference you could ever imagine. Jesus is doing every keynote in every class. And it's moving you and inspiring you. Well, I'm trying to talk about it. He said, we're not even supposed to talk about it. I'm just trying to imagine, because that's how I am, right? Flesh, something sensational. All I know is Paul says, I couldn't believe it. I believe this. I believe there's a place like this that exists. He said, whether in the body, out of the body, God knows. But God knows. Whether this or that, God knows. And that's the person we follow. He said, to keep me from being proud and boastful, really boastful, this storm came. And we don't know what that storm was. Maybe a physical ailment. And I believe in application, it could apply anything that's causing you distress, emotionally, psychologically, socially, relationally, emotionally, whatever it is. Perhaps that's sent to keep you from exalting yourself. We only exalt ourselves when we continue to live in that place that says, God, you don't care. And I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And God still loves. He says, I love you. I'm here. And when you decide to say, God knows, and you just allow Christ to live in you, the hope of glory, because of the great mercy that was won, that was given on the cross on that Friday evening, and because of that great victory on Sunday morning about the resurrection, because of that, I can say Christ in me. That's my weaknesses are okay. I'm grateful because that's where your power is perfected. We don't like people to call us weak, right? I thought you were tough. I am tough. No, I'm not. I'm not tough. I'm weak. We're all weak. we can all just go like that. We're so fragile. In every capacity of our human makeup, we're fragile. And that's what we see right here. Sometimes God won't take it away because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. When someone is overwhelmingly grateful for the grace of God in their life, man, it's just one day of victory after another, even though you might be down and depressed and discouraged. And then again, maybe God will take it away from you. This is not something saying he never will. He may. But it may lead you into a different storm. Whatever we see right there, Paul says, I am well content with weakness, insults, distresses. I want that. Don't you want that? Right? Because I think many times my storms is because I'm being disobedient. That's why this storm keeps happening. That's why this struggle keeps happening. That's why this particular temptation, because I'm not living in here, Lord, enough. Yet you make me feel like I am. That's how God does. God doesn't give us what our sins deserve. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He doesn't always accuse. As a father has compassion upon his children, so is our Father. That's what Jesus came to tell us right here. The other example is Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. We won't go there, but he says, because of this great cloud of witnesses we have, talking about all the different stories of the different people of faith in the Bible, he says, shake off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and run this life with perseverance. Don't give up. Continue to hold on. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, concentrating and putting him at the center of your very attention and focus. Because he is the author and perfecter of your faith. That's what the cross means right there. I believe God wants people shaped by the storm of crucifixion more than anything else. That we can live just like Paul did, like he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And in the life I live in this body, Paul said, I live by faith. My faith, but also the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me and rose back to life. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah. Believe the good news, he says. And I believe when we think about storms, what is your storm today? Jesus wants us to have the same confidence of the presence of God and the power of God. You know, we prayed that prayer in song this morning. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come and fill this place, fill the atmosphere. You're welcome here. Well, he's inside of us. He lives in us. If you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he lives inside of us. And he doesn't have to come from the galaxy out there. He's in there. He just kind of flows out. Because that's what love for God and love for Jesus Christ is all about, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is my storm? Is it because of disobedience or is it because of righteousness? Because they come one way or the other. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were righteous dudes, man. I wished I could be like them. That's the kind of faith that we see. That's the typology of Jesus Christ later on. Throw us in the furnace, and our God can deliver us from this furnace. But even if he doesn't, we are not going to be idol worshipers. That's not going to happen. See, every story in the Bible has that. Well, their storm came because of obedience and righteousness. Other people, Jonah, his storm came because I'm not going to do it, because I don't agree with that. Where does it say that in the Bible that I have to do that? I need an exact command. Well, the Lord has a little storm waiting for us in that one, right? What's your storm today? And sometimes it takes a while to get through those storms. But I like it. Jesus got up and said, shut up, and it got calm. I think a heart that's so connected with Jesus is going to come up, stop it, and it's like, wow, I feel peace. There's still waters kind of, but I feel peace, right? It's I feel it. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, right? We start singing those songs and say, this is true, this is right. A lovingly obedient heart, God will never turn away from. And neither will he turn away from a disobedient heart. I think sometimes, and this is my theology, I think he goes, I don't think God is constrained by California codes. I'm saying we should be righteous and holy and blameless and above, but I don't think God has a problem with that. I know that. I believe that. God says, because he wants to get our attention. But not so hard that it's abuse, you know? Just enough for us to worship. And think about this, because sometimes you say, well, God doesn't care. Well, do a little inventory. How many storms has God brought me out of in my whole life that I've not even stopped to think about? Meditate on that. Pray about that. Write a prayer to God about that experience. And man, Jesus will just swell up like he talks about that spring overflowing. So, amen. What's not to talk about, right? Go tell it on the mountain, he says. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for being the God who is the master of all the storms and all the wild seas in our lives. Father, forgive us for the times that we are not grateful. And Father, we thank you so much for the times that you have made us faithful. Father, for the storms that we are undergoing right now, may our heart be more in love with you and become more in love with you as each moment passes. Father, sometimes we just don't even know what to pray. So Father, we allow your scriptures to guide us in view of your mercy, your unending mercy. May we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you, as spiritual worship, and not conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by your mighty hand, by the renewing of our minds, that we will always, Heavenly Father, accept your perfect will, whatever that may be. Continue to grow in us, Lord. For those that are going through a storm, may your Holy Spirit comfort them and strengthen them and give them wisdom and give them peace. May you work within us, Father. Even as I'm thinking here and praying, Father, and bringing it to you, the people in those other boats that went with Jesus underwent the same storm. And how important it is to have so much community, Father. How Jesus died and purchased this church, his church, with his own blood. Father, create within us a community that continues to glorify you, a community that trusts you in every single way. Father, use us. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.